All right, what a joy it is to be with you tonight. All right, sounds good. I believe it's a little better in the storefront, Brother Ken. You have to excuse me, I still got a little touch of pneumonia. I had pneumonia for 6 weeks. And it was something. How many of you ever had pneumonia? Have you had pneumonia? Boy, let me tell you something. That is first spell with it I had. And I'm honest, I thought I was dying. I mean, I couldn't breathe down and out. And but the Lord brought me through it. And I'm grateful that He did. And makes you appreciate life a little bit more, don't you think? Good to see all of you that we've known before. It's been a while since we've seen you. We hope you're doing well. We hope your families are doing well. And if you're not doing as well as you want to do, hopefully the Lord will help you with something that's said this weekend. Maybe the Lord will help you. And we're all gathered together in the house of God. Out of the world used to try to help me on Saturday night. And all they did made me worse. And now that I'm older, I appreciate every night. I appreciate that I have another night. I'm grateful I'm here tonight. I'm grateful I woke up this morning. I'm grateful that the Lord's given me breath just to be able to speak to you today. I'm not an ungrateful man tonight. I'm a very grateful man. And I think we ought to be a grateful people. We live in a day of ingratitude. Now, I wrote some of these notes down, and you said, well, I guess all of us have gotten older. I saw some of you brethren, some of you's hair is a little slack. You know, mine's a little slack, and it's okay. I'm doing all right, so just hang in there, you'll be all right. It's not the hair, it's the heart, you know. How many of you might say tonight, my get up and go has done got up and win? Anybody here like that? You know, when you're getting old, when you pass your house and you ask your wife, when will we be home? You know, you're getting old when you cross the center line and you don't know it. Boy, that's trouble, isn't it? You know, you're getting old when you say, when are we going to eat? And you just did. You know, you're getting old when you say, where's my keys? And the wife says, why don't you look in your pocket? You know, you're getting old when you put your socks on backwards and you don't care. Yeah, you just don't care no more. You know, you're getting old when you get it out and it stays out for 10 days after you get it out because you don't want to pick it up. Ain't that the truth? You know, you're getting old when you go to the mall instead of shopping, you look for the bench when you get there. Isn't that so? And then when you need somebody to help you. You know, us Cajuns, what we do is we use strange language. And I got to share this with you. We use kind of strange. You know, when I said pick it up, some of y'all was looking at some of y'all. And when you say pick it up, people think, well, you're lifting something up. I had a couple of preacher boys at my house one time in Louisiana. I'll never forget. They was from Georgia. And my wife said, I'm going to pick up the table. And I said, okay, go ahead and pick up the table. A couple of them Georgia boys looked at my wife and said, she's going to pick up the table. And they said, well, preacher, you want us to stay around and help your wife? I said, no, she don't need no help picking up the table. They took me on the side and said, preacher, I got a lot of respect for you, but I think we ought to hang around and help your wife pick up that table. I said, boys, that means she's going to be putting up stuff off the table, all right? I say that today, pick up the table at the church, and everybody goes, what's he talking about? I've been there 21 years, and I've still said, they ain't got used to it yet. So if you hear me say something Cajun tonight, I'm a Cajun from South Louisiana, I say strange things. Amen. All right, I want to turn to the Bible tonight. I think we'd get some good things from the Bible concerning the home. Please excuse my coughing. It's going to end eventually. All right. If you will turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I feel right at home here at Liberty, you know, just doing these things. You know, God has really helped me over the years. I've been mightily blessed. How many have been mightily blessed? I've lived a wonderful Christian life. I've got a wonderful Christian woman. It always helps to have a good woman at the house, doesn't it, man? Oh, you better know it does. Somebody needs to say amen louder than that. Because before this is over, you're going to get an elbow right in the ribs. Hope you wore your pad. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. They were more interested in the children than they were the women. Selling these people into slavery is what they were doing. And this is happening right now. Because the Amalekites hadn't changed. And I want you to notice verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, and Oham, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian. Now that Egyptian is real important to the message on the home tonight. Because this Egyptian knew where the Amalekites were. Some of us that have been in Egypt know where the Amalekites are. And we can tell you about it. We can warn you. Because I was raised in a place of wickedness. I was raised south of South Louisiana, about as far south as you can go. And I paraded back and forth to New Orleans and Easy Street for years. From the time that I was 17 years old till the time I was 21 when I got saved. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's where the Amalekites are. I know. I've been with them. Are you listening now? All right, now watch. David asked, just to summarize this, David asked him where they were. He told them where they were. And the Bible said, verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoiled or anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drayed before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. You be seated. I've been married to my wife now 48 years. 48 years of learning many things. So if you think that I've had 48 wonderful years, and they've all been wonderful, I would be lying tonight, and I'm not going to do that. I've had to learn things the hard way. I've heard a lot of things from others, but some of the best learning I've had is on the job learning. By the way, I'm still learning. Come on, I'm still learning. 45 years, or 48 years, has taught me a lot. I courted my wife 3 years. I wonder where's courtship today? I courted her for 3.5 years under the watchful eye of her mama and her daddy, who threatened me one time. When my sons-in-laws came to court my daughters, it was under my watchful eye. It didn't mean that everything turned out great. It just meant that I did my duty as a daddy to inform my daughter as to what God expected of her. I can't make them obey after they leave the house and whatever they do after that, but I've got a clear conscience tonight that I taught my daughters and my son well concerning the Word of God. And that's all we can do. Because when we're young, we think they're going to be angels, sure enough. Oh, really? You get older, you find out that the reality is they've got a life that they're going to live, and they're going to have to make choices concerning those things. I've heard lots of problems in these years of ministry. I'm going to say this to you now. The one that made marriage knows how to make it right. Right here sitting in this congregation today, you are qualified to have a good marriage. Because you know, if you're saved tonight, the one who invented marriage, who conceived of it. I'm amazed today how people who are under the Holy Ghost in a Baptist church, I want to say this to you. You disobey God and you do what you want to do under the power of the Holy Ghost and the glory of God and the house of God. There's a greater price to pay. There's a greater price to pay for disobedience leaving this house. There's a great responsibility of coming here. There's a great responsibility to you and your wife and your family that you have, men, because you come to church and you got an open Bible before you and you know the God of the Bible if you've been saved. How dare us defy God with our willful ways in our marriage sitting in a Baptist church pew? How dare us do that? You can't get away with that. Are you still here? The Word has the answer to a marriage that succeeds. You won't always be happy, but you can succeed. You won't always be glad, but you can succeed. There's a way to succeed even when you're not glad and even when you're not happy. How many of you had every day to be happy since you've been married? Oh, it's just been so fun. Liar. But you're still with it, aren't you? You've succeeded so far. With the help of the Lord Jesus, you will succeed. You will go on. You will learn how to manage your marriage. Promises at the altar today are so looked down. I've never seen. People don't care about sacred vows. You make a sacred vow in this house, you may not mean it, but God does. The breakdown of the homes in our country, it's evident. Crime goes up when the homes break down. It's amazing to me how young people, when they get married, they have fantastical views of marriage. They live in a fantasy world of the prince riding off the white horse of the castle. They live happily ever after and all that such nonsense. Only to discover the reality of a relationship requires unselfish behavior. The love of those first days, oh, how they loved each other. Then it eventually evolves into hatred, selfishness, regret, and bitterness. Sad, isn't it? When we're first married, I remember. Now, I'll say this to you. I didn't know what real love was when I was first married. I discovered what it was over time. It's consideration, putting yourself out for her. I remember that when we were young married, I would just open the door for her. I'd do all kinds of things. I'd try to do things right. I was a little wild, though. I was a little wild, I promise you that. But I considered her. Put myself out for her. I tried to be thoughtful. Now, she thought I could have been a lot more thoughtful. And I put myself out for her, or so I thought. Isn't it amazing how that when you put yourself out for her, now she wants to put you out? How things change. I think as you grow in a marriage, I think that you become more considerate. You have lots of years to observe someone. You have lots of years to see the good things that they do. You don't dwell on the negative things, because when I was young, I dwelt on negative things. You don't dwell there. If they've got God in their hearts, over a period of time, you will see the goodness of God working itself out in their hearts and in their lives. And it'll affect you. That's why we must have the Lord's eyes to see them. Our young people must have the Lord's eyes to see them. To see them the same way for years and years and years. Let's put it this way. I was broke when we got married. I wanted to be generous, but I couldn't. So she got a job and she paid our way. I went to a restaurant the other day, and I kid with the waitresses. I always do. Sir, here's the ticket. I said, she's paid for it for years. Give it to her. And we just laugh. You see, my dear one, I have a good time with my marriage. I don't like a boring marriage. I mean, you guys want a boring marriage? I'll give you a boring marriage. Mo and Paul Kelly, you ever seen them? I mean, bro, have you ever seen that commercial? Mo and Paul Kelly. Now, I want to say this to you. They don't look like they're glad to be married at all. They're just going through the motions. I want to say to you tonight, I'm glad to be married. I'm glad to have a wonderful Christian woman in my house. How many of you men are glad to have a good Christian woman? Come on, say amen. If he's not going to say amen, just let him have it right now. I'm glad to have a good Christian woman in my house. I'm not only glad at the house, I cut up when I go to the restaurants. I'm not going to let her sit there like Mo Kettle. That's not my marriage. That's not my marriage. I said, that's not my marriage. That ought not to be yours. I'm glad to be married. And when I was young, they could have wrote a love song about me and Judy. They could have. I mean, when these young people get mad, they'll be just write a love song about it. Well, now they're singing sad songs. And the country music industry is making a killing out of men out of it. The young and carefree can't comprehend like we do. We understand. Those of us that have been married a while, we understand. We understand how women wash thousands of dishes. They'll still wash dishes? Oh, no, we got a dishwasher. We put them in. Well, I married my dishwasher, but I promise you, I married a good dishwasher right there, but I promise you this, she's got one of them dishwashers. And I want to tell you, it takes an effort to get them pat pile of dishes I leave in there and put them in the dishwasher. How many dishes have you washed, though, by hand since we've been married? Thousands and thousands. Look at them, men. Look at the labor they put into the home. Hundreds of meals that she's fixed just for me. I don't know who does the bills at your house, but my wife is real efficient doing that. I tried it one time, and Sunday came to get us. So I said, honey, I think we just let you do it. She takes care of that stuff. I owe her. You owe her. Say amen, men. You owe her. I know you men do a few things. Work yourself half to death and go out on a job every day to make sure those bills are met. And I think a woman ought to respect a man that does that. He's behaving like the Savior when he does that. He's given himself in sacrifice for his bride, just like the Master did for his bride, the church. He gets up every day and sacrifices himself that you might be provided for, just like the Master provides for his church. And I think a man is due respect that does that. Say amen to that, ladies. Men, don't you do that to her now. Don't you? Don't do that. Man is the head of his home. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God holds him responsible for what goes on there. You're not a tyrant that badgers your wife, threatens her. We've got a real problem with narcissism today. How many of you know what that is? Total self-centered men who could care less what people think as long as they get their way. How sad that is. This society has produced narcissism. This self-indulgent, self-serving generation. Egomaniacs. Men that are never satisfied because they have to have their status symbols or else they don't believe they're men. Say amen. And in so doing, indulging upon themselves, they neglect their families and their wives. I want to speak to you tonight for just a little bit, and there's lots of things I could speak to you about tonight. I want to speak to you about loneliness, litigation, loneliness, litigation, and longevity. I just spoke to you about some people, and have you ever gone to restaurants and looked at the lonely people that are there? It makes my heart sad. You see, the Lord doesn't mean for a man to be alone. Are you hearing me? David was alone. He got in trouble. Uriah was left alone. He died. Bathsheba was left alone and she got in trouble. The wives of Israel here were left alone by their men. They went off to war and they were left alone and they got in trouble. It's not good to be alone. But you know something? You can live together and be alone. You can sit in the same room. Few words are spoken. You watch TV and the only thing you say is, I'm going to bed, and that's it. That's loneliness. Ma and Paquetta, we can laugh about them. I've been to restaurants and I've watched people. And I hate to be this way, but I analyze people all the time. You know, that's just something that I do. Have you ever watched people? When you watch Ma and Paquetta and their little thing that they do, and you see how stone-faced they are, I have seen that sitting in restaurants. I've seen people who are the age of some people that are right here tonight who sit at tables and stare at the ceilings and look all around. And you know what that tells you? There's two lonely people. They live with each other, but they're lonely. Wouldn't you agree? I don't like loneliness. Us men ought not to, if we're spiritual men, you don't like loneliness. So why is it that you promote it at the house then, if you don't like it? I see other people in restaurants when they go there, I see them carrying on. I'm talking about older people holding hands. Here's a pair down here and a couple of pairs. They look like stumps. They don't look like they don't. Do you know that the reason that they behave like that in public places is because they behave like that at home? The Lord never told us to behave that way at home. Do you love that woman? Do you love that man? What's produced this attitude and this spirit in a life that now they're miserable in public places, therefore demonstrating their misery in private, And I'm honest with you folks, that ought not to be so for any of us that's been saved by the grace of God today. No, sir. That's why, at home, I'll cut up with my wife. We're by ourselves. I'm going to cut up with her. I'm going to bother her. She came in from the garden the other day, and I was just laughing. I said, you need to take a bath. You really? I'm going to tell you, you need to take a bath. And she's the cleanest human being that's ever been. But she come in from the garden, and I said, you need to take a bath. And she went, ooh. It stirred her up. I'll tell you, something ain't stirring, I'm going to stir it. I can't stand boredom. I can't stand that Ma and Pa Kettle look. I can't stand that attitude. It's not of God. It's not spiritual. It's not what God meant you to be. It's a lonely thing. So if you're lonely tonight, man, just got to stir something up. You ain't got to rob a bank to change things. Heard a fellow say the other day, preacher, I'm so bored with my marriage, so I'm about ready to go rob a bank. I said, don't do that. You have some others that you won't want to be around either. And he said, I think I'll find me somebody else. I said, you'll run into the same problem because the problem's not who you're living with, it's you. Everybody wants to switch things around and they end up being the same way they was in it. I believe that a Christian marriage ought to be an interesting thing to come home to. I mean, keep him guessing, ladies. I mean, that was one pastor's wife I'll never forget as long as I live. He had the most interesting marriage in all the world. Every time he come home, his wife would move the furniture. He'd come in at night from a meeting, bump his knees on the furniture because she moved them. I'm going to tell you, she kept it interesting. That's a little too interesting, ain't it? And I had the pleasure of fellowshipping her one time. She said, I can't stand boredom. How about that? I can't stand this mundane stuff. I can't stand the same old looks. I'm just going to stir things up. There's a way to do it right. And the way to do it with love. To where that woman, you laugh. Make sure you laugh when you do stuff. Now, I'll guarantee you that, because if you have a smile, you're in trouble if you don't laugh. That's what my daddy told me one day. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to run that Judy off. If she don't quit doing it, I'm just going to run her plumb off. And my daddy said, you better laugh, boy. I'll let her hear. I said, I'm going to run you off one of these days. Well, I'm going to run you off. She said, what you going to do? You're going to die without me. I said, well, I guess you're right. I better forget that one. Folks, I'm talking about stuff that we can say that entertains one another, that ends the loneliness between two people. You think about that next time you go to a restaurant, because you ain't got nothing to say. You didn't have nothing to say at the house. How about saying something at the house? You'll have something to say at the restaurant. You hold hands at the house, and it could be. What's wrong with holding hands at the house? What's wrong with sitting right next to her if you ain't got nothing else to do? And I mean, brother, you're sitting there. How about sitting right next to him at the house and holding hands at the house? And then she won't think it's such an awful thing when you do it at a restaurant. I go in the, know what I do, Brother Ken? I go in a restaurant. I say, now, where's the seating? She says, oh, we got a table right here. I don't want that. I want a place where I can spark my wife. How many of you remember that? Woo! I mean, they look at you like you're nuts. I want a place out there in the corner right next to the window because I want to hold hands with my wife and I want to do a little spark in the night. See, you don't do no sparking at home, and that's the reason you don't spark in a restaurant. Say amen. Come on. I believe that you ought to keep a marriage interesting. Ladies, keep it interesting. Men, keep it interesting. Do it right. Smile when you do it. I will let you know I love you. Yeah, well, that's love, I'll tell you what. You see, you got something going. In other words, if you get something going, you'll always have something else to say. You keep it going that way. I won't say this. There's too much shutting up at the house. I'm telling you. Loneliness is a terrible thing. Boredom, monotony. The Lord doesn't want that for your life. You know what? I've been pastoring my church now almost 68 years old. Me and my wife, I'm gonna get her by the hand. We going? Here it is. Come on, let's go. We got, but we going. Let's go. I got a few rifles at the house, and I could just use them things, Brother Ken. Ain't no doubt about that. I mean, I like my rifles. I got one of them Russian Vipers, you know, one of them AK-47s. I just love that thing. I got me an AR-15. Just love that thing. But God didn't tell me to dance with them things. And as far as I'm concerned, they can sit right there because I want to watch and see what she says about what I'm going to do next. You know why marriages are in a mess? Men would rather be hunting or with their rifles than be with their wives. Ain't nothing wrong with hunting. Nothing wrong with it. But I always am checking whether or not I've got my time in with her. Say amen to that. I was talking to somebody the other day. She said, and she said, "Preacher," and I wasn't alone when I was doing this. I got to watch myself when I've got to talk with people, especially women folks. I'm very careful with all that.
"My husband always wants to hunt. He never is home. He don't like, I don't think he likes me. I tell you, he used to, but he don't no more. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with him."
This old redneck boy just loves hunting. But I'll tell you something. You're not married to them guns. You ain't married to them deer. You know what else she said? She said, if I put a bunch of antlers on my head, it'll chase me around the house, I bet. If I could just put some antlers on my head, I know he'd chase me. I call that pretty lonely. Put some antlers on my head, you'll chase me then, I know it. I might take a shot at you. I like to see them two at a restaurant. And she gets out her antler head, you know. Folks, I don't want to. And them two are heading to something that's just, I won't tell you, she is complaining. And fellas, I want to tell you something. Your wife starts saying stuff, the red lights start going off. How about listening? I said, when the red lights go on your rearview mirror, you better be listening. You better pull off the side of the road too. And there's lights that go off in your house. And your wife's sending you a signal. So why don't you just listen to what she's saying? The average man is so dense. D-E-N-S-E. It's called dense. Dense means you don't get it. When are you going to get it? Dense, 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 dense. She's alone. She feels like she's alone. She's lonely. And that's a dangerous predicament. If it's an elongated situation and it continues and you know that, it becomes dangerous. Oh well. Ladies, have you ever wondered why men have a cave? Well, the Bible said it's better to live in the cave than in a housetop with a brawling woman. I don't blame a man for having a cave if he's got a brawler. A brawler is someone who throws pots at you. I don't blame a man. But if a man has a good Christian woman, there's a reason why he retreats into a cave. Could it be that she's dense and she's not hearing what he's saying? Women send signals a little better than us men do. But us men send signals too. I'm lonely. I'm lonely too. Are you listening? I'm lonely too. So what I'm going to do is to end my loneliness. I've got to have some toys. When women are lonely and their husband's so dense that they're not paying attention to what's going on, you know what happens? They'll go out and buy stuff. They'll buy stuff and get toys that they can get attached to because the man they're with has been disattached from them. And men and women, it's not right for them to be alone. They have to be attached to something. It could very well be that women are alone and they become so attached to their grandchildren that they ignore their husband because they become instruments of attachment. Because the husband's driven them in that direction because they're so dense they're not hearing what she's saying. We're made emotionally and spiritually to be paid attention to and to be shown affection to. Men ought to be paid attention to for their sacrifice. And women ought to be paid attention to for their sacrifice for their man. And when that ceases, you want somebody else to recognize your sacrifice. And so you attach yourself to something else that will recognize how valuable you are. And that could be a grandchild, that could be another individual. Are you listening? We want to be told that we're valuable. We want to be told that we're wonderful. Tell me if it's not true. And people are so dense they can't hear it. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, He'll help you. If you listen to Him, you'll hear. And He'll work with that woman to send you a message. And He'll work with you men to send your message. Because we all want to retreat to something that we can get attached to. And we want to separate ourselves in some kind of cave. And then we have all of our toys with us. We don't need that woman who's ignoring us no more. We have our things. Come on. That's where we live. Ladies, wake up. Men, wake up. Quit being dense. Quit ignoring the truth. Establish that relationship. There's nobody more important in your life than that woman you're living with, man. And there's no one more important to you than that man you're living with. People live in in-house divorce. All you don't have to have a divorce, but they live in in-house divorce. They're married to other things. They attach themselves to other things, and they're actually married to those other things. And they carry those things into a cave with them and separate themselves so that when the wife comes down and says, I'm going, okay, I'm leaving. Okay. You're not attached to her anymore. You're attached to things. This doesn't happen right away. This doesn't happen overnight. It happens when people persistently and consistently don't listen to each other. We all have a need to be loved. Brother Kevin, you need to be loved. Brother, you need to be loved. Brother Ken, you need to be loved. Every man in this building needs to be loved and respected. That's why you get married. That woman needs to show you love and affection. If you provided for her and you sacrificed for her, then she owes you that because that's you're behaving like our Savior. You're loving your wife like Christ loved the church. But what if you're so dense you don't see that? You don't receive the signal. The man is dying for love and he's looking for you to give it to him. I need a word from you. I need to hear from you. I'm dying. I've got to hear. Doesn't the Lord Jesus need to hear from us? Doesn't He deserve to hear from us? He did it all for us. What if you had a church here that the church, I mean, brother, he never heard from the church after all he's done. We never show him any worship. We never show him any affection. Just like it's so in many churches. You know what that means? Worship is an estimation of the value of Jesus Christ to you. You can only worship to the degree that you understand how valuable he is to you. And you can only love a man in direct relationship to how valuable he is to you. You express your love to that man when he is valuable to you. And if he's not that valuable to you, you don't express love to him. That's wrong. That's wrong. Say amen. How valuable is that woman? How valuable is he? Have you noticed what she does for you? Have you just looked at the things she does? And then you understand, you comprehend, and the Holy Ghost helps you too. Isn't she worthy of your expressions of gratitude and love? What's so hard about you saying, I love you? Is that not a problem that you have with yourself? That you're self-absorbed to the point that you can't let out your love to somebody else who needs to hear it? And who does a good job? It's pretty serious, ain't it? See, because the way we behave is automatically tied to the church, because we're in a Baptist church. Because when we go to teaching on the home right here, we've got to relate it to spiritual matters. And what I've done tonight, I've just related your relationship to Christ. And you say you love Christ, well, how come you don't love that man? It's the same thing. It's Christ and the bride. It's you and your bride, man. Same thing. I need to be loved. You need to be loved. Christ needs to hear our expressions of love because of what he's done. The men in this room who've done wonderful things for their wives and been faithful on the job and all these other things, they need to hear a wife's expressions of love to make him feel like he's valuable. That's worship. You don't fall down and worship a husband. You worship Christ. That's right. But I'm making a spiritual tie to Christ. Come on, say amen. Ain't it so? Do you see it? Children, you've been saved. Do you see it? A woman needs to feel loved for what she does. A man that never expresses his love to that woman and just lets her do everything that she does for him and never says anything, never holds her hand, never hugs her, never says, I want to let you know I love you. And it's not about hormones, it's about what she's doing. Real love is about what they do and what they say. Real love is Christ dying on the cross and sacrificed for it. And real love in a home is about a man's sacrifice and a woman's sacrifice and us responding to those sacrifices. By cheering them up, making them feel better. We need them. We got to have them, man. What would happen if my wife passed away tonight? I'll be alone. When the Lord said it's not good for a man to be alone. Somebody said, well, you'll have the Lord. Stop it. Stop it. Adam had the Lord in the garden. They were fellowshipping with each other. And the Lord said it's not good for him to be alone. Well, if the Lord was enough, he wouldn't have said that. I think a light went on right there. Did y'all responded pretty good to that one, that light. It's not good for a man to be alone. Well, I said, well, you got the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Now, he had the Lord in that full fellowship right there. And the Lord still said it's not good for him to be alone. That means he needed people. He needed another people. If my wife passes away tonight, I can't sit in the house in the dark and pull shades like a bunch of people do. Depression will kill you. How is it that people love depression so much? If you got God in you, he ain't going to let you love that depression. I know you can get caught up in it, and I know sometimes it's hereditary, and I know sometimes you have it in a genal makeup. It's a matter of inheritance for some people. But I want to say this. Being saved is your deliverance. Christ is your deliverer. There are people sitting in this room tonight, you've got more problems you can shake a stick at that you inherited from your ancestors. It may not be depression. It may be something else. Totally different. But you've inherited it. But Christ died for inherited sin. Christ went to the cross to give you victory and to break the power of inherited sin over you. So now you don't have to be depressed anymore. And you have no excuse for laying in depression with the blinds drawn. Or the blinds closed. Draw them up. The Holy Ghost wants light.
And He'll lead you to light. Yes, you can get depressed. But glory to God, there's deliverance for all of us in Jesus Christ from everything we've inherited. I didn't say it wasn't a battle. I didn't say you just come swinging out of there like a baby on a wagon. I'm just saying, my dear one, you got a battle on your hands, but you've got the victory. Those of you that know depression, I know what it is. I was on Prozac for 5 years. How many of you have been on Prozac? I mean, brother, I'm going to tell you something. God delivered me from it. Yes, I got caught up in it for a while. I got totally depressed. Some of that's in my family. But when God said that's enough, He delivered me from it. And out I came, and I hadn't taken a Prozac in 25 years. Amen. There's victory tonight. There's glory tonight for you. We need to be loved, us men do. My Savior needs to hear, Lord Jesus, I love you, because He's valuable to us. A man needs to hear a woman say, I love you. And what's that saying to that man? It's that woman is saying to you, I value you. Just like you say it to Christ. When you say, I love you to that woman, you're saying to her, I value you. It's got nothing to do with anything else but how wonderful she is. And thank God that she's there with you, because you could have a heathen on your hand too. You got one that treats you right, you got a man that treats you right, then thank God for that man and tell that man you love him. He needs to hear those words, I love you. Well, you still love me or what? This is my last meeting. I probably ain't going to be back tomorrow. I know now. I can see looking at y'all. I love homes. And I know the battles that people are fighting today. And I'm here to help you, because you got to tend. This is a world where people get hard. And you come in hard. They're hard on you in the job. I mean, and those fellas right there, if you're a boss man, I mean, they ain't doing nothing. You're doing the fuss at them all day long. I mean, you come to the house, you carry that to the house, and brother, the wife looks at you and says, good night, he's brought the men home with him. She ain't one of the men! She's there to change the situation, not make it worse! We having fun, ain't we? Men will carry them toys to the cave because they need to be attached to something that says to them, she might not love you, but I do. I grabbed that little AR-15. My wife ain't told me she loved me in 2 days. I'm pouting. She comes out and says, what you doing with that thing? I'm dancing. You won't dance with me, so I'm going to dance with my AR-15. And I laugh. But she gets the message. She ain't dense. Caves can be things. It can be an instrument of in-house divorce, and you don't know it. And he's getting tied into and affectionate with his toys. Because you won't play the game, so he's got an AR-15. He's going to dance. I'm just telling you now, this is the way it works. Women need to see when this stuff is going on, and they need to see, I haven't said some things I need to say to him, and maybe he doesn't feel as valuable today. So he's down there playing with all them things. And ain't said nothing to me. I'm going down there and I'm going to say something to him because I value him. Now, if he stays down there with his AR-15, don't worry. He'll be up in a little bit. He'll lay that thing down because the Holy Ghost will make him lay it down. And he'll be up them stairs going, give me a hug. See, you think it ends when she goes down there and sees you dance on the AR-15. It don't end there because the Holy Ghost ain't going to let it in there. He's going to say, now go up there and give her a hug.
See, that's what she was wanting anyway, because she heard, folks. She heard. She heard. That's why it's important to have Christ in your house. There's another voice that's laboring with you in the house to keep your marriage sound and to make it succeed. The Lord doesn't want your marriage to blow up. There has to be a conscious decision to recognize and restore a relationship when it's broken, to recognize that there's something wrong here and we need to, this is not us. Loneliness. No, that's not us. Separation and loneliness is a source of temptation to twins. Separation and temptation are twins. Separation and temptation are twins. When Eve, I call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I call it a fringe tree. I don't know where that thing was. I know one thing, the tree that was in the midst of the garden, that's Christ in the midst of our home. And Christ was right in the middle of that home. That tree in the midst, she said, we're not supposed to mess with that one. She was wrong. And instead, a primary emphasis was placed on a fringe tree. And the reason she drifted to that one was because they were separated. Are you listening? Very easy to drift. Christ is in the midst and He's the center of attention. He ought to be the center of attention in your home as well as the church. In the midst means center of attraction and attention. When you go to a ball game so everybody can see it, it's played in the midst. It's not played next to the exit signs. And Christians that sit next to the exit signs will never get in the midst. In the midst means right in the middle of everything. I like to be right in the middle of stuff. You don't think so? My wife asks, if something ain't going on, I jump right in the middle. Boy, I just run. Let me ask you something. Are you the kind of person just jump right in the middle, or are you just laying out on the fringe seeing how it comes out? See, God needs people in the midst because that's where Jesus is. And the closer we are to the midst, the closer we are to Him. Amen. Now, Christians sitting next to the exit signs, I'm honest with you, they're not in the midst. I don't know about you, when I was young, I just jumped right in the middle. I ain't getting in that, buddy. Well, you better jump in the midst with that woman right there, I'll tell you, because Christ is in the midst. And if you want to hear His voice, just jump right in the middle. Because He ain't on the fringes. And when Adam and Eve separated, she went to the fringe tree. And suddenly that tree that the Lord put a secondary emphasis on in the Word of God, He put a primary emphasis on that tree that was in the midst, that's the tree of life. He put His emphasis on that tree. But the greatest emphasis wasn't paid to that tree. It was ignored, said, we can't touch that. And so she wanders as they're separated toward the fringe tree where the devil was. Separation and temptation go together, folks. They're twins. That's why we need our homes. We drift apart sometimes, don't we? I mean, we're just like a ship sitting out there with no wind, but I want to tell you something. Just because there's no wind doesn't mean that ship can't get off course, because there's tides operating to gradually carry it way out of way, even when the wind's not blowing. We have a tendency to drift without the wind blowing. But the Holy Ghost knows that. That's why He lives in us. And He said, you're drifting, you're separating, and you're wandering close to the fringe tree of temptation because of separation. Stay close to each other. Stay in the midst with Christ. And you'll minimize the separation, and then you'll minimize the temptation. The temptation is what? To listen to Satan. Because that's where he is. He's on the fringe. And he speaks to you when you're separated. Come on. I'll tell you what he says. You could have done better than her. And she ain't talked. She ain't told you she loved you. And I don't know how long. She's done with you. I tell you, that's one down the road. I mean, boy, I tell you something. You should have married that girl in high school. I told you. Oh, you see how he does? Do you see how he does? This is how he does. It may not be just those words, but it may be something else. Now, you just need to go hunting. Yeah, you need to stay at the hunting camp about a week. That'll fix her. That'll make her think you're valuable. You've been mean, she'll say, thank God you're gone. Maybe you need to go to hunting camp a week. Oh, we have fun. The primary importance of the tree of life in your home can't be emphasized. That voice will draw you back to the midst. And back to the midst, you come together with Him, with Christ. He's in the midst. Separation, temptation, all those things I mentioned to you tonight. Christ wants you together in the midst with Him. And then, watch it this. The Bible teaches us about mutual consent, and it's very important for us to do this. When a man says, I'm going to do what I want to do, well, wait a minute now, have you asked her about that? I'm going to do it. I don't care what she says. Oh, well, you better get ready for some tough times, friend. Because I ain't nothing like a woman when she does this. That's power, brother. When you walk into the kitchen, you say, hey, honey, how you doing? That's power in that. Come on, some of y'all are laughing at me. You know what that is, don't you? And all of a sudden, there's a little message. She don't have to say a word. A little message comes from that frown on her face. Uh-oh. What have I done now? Something's done happened. I want to say this to you, my friend. You better do some tall talking. You better do some making it up to her, too. You better sneak up there and say, everything okay? Oh, did I do something wrong? You see, that's the way you get back in the midst. Longevity. I'm going to talk to you tonight. I'm close with this. Okay, I think we're about done. We're pretty close. 9 o'clock. Cool. Okay. All right. All right. We're having such fun. Y'all probably won't stay till 12 o'clock, don't you? Loneliness. Loneliness while you're living together. It ought not to be. And we've given you some things tonight that'll help you, give you some clues as to when you're separating from each other and when you're attaching yourself to other affections and then you're not paying attention like you ought to. And don't be dense about it. Listen to the signals. Because a man needs love, whether he says, he walk around the house, well, I don't need nothing. I don't need nothing. Lying dog, lying dog. Yeah, that's what you're lying. I don't need that woman. I pump weights. I don't need nothing. Liar. You do need her. You need her affection. You need that touch that she can give you. You need that smile, and you need that togetherness. And you need that in the midst. You about ready to go out on the fringe with that stuff. I did that the other day to my wife, and I went. Yeah. I keep things interesting in my house. It's the biggest, goofiest mess that I ever done in my life when I did that. But I want to tell you something. It got us to laughing. And then the conversation carried on to something else that was better. You see what those things do, folks? What it does, it sets the stage for something better to be said. And it sets the stage for you to tell the waitress at the restaurant, put me over there where I can spark my wife. Amen. I need to touch on this before we close tonight. I need to touch. Oh, I'd love to have enough time to get on them flies that get in your perfume. The Bible calls Beelzebub the Lord of the flies. Y'all ever heard that? The anointing that we have is a sweet smell, and flies are attracted to Christians. Flies love sweet smell. I want to say this to you. The devil is attracted to Christians. That other bunch out here, they stink. But he loves to be around that glory, and he loves to be around that glory of God that's in you. and them flies will buzz around you. And when they start buzzing around you, flies are everywhere. And I'll say the only way you're going to get away from flies, now you have two choices. You can stay there and fight them, or you can go inside. But they'll try to land in your perfume. You can't keep the perfume open. You got to keep it closed. You can't be open to everything, folks. Good night. And you don't open a perfume outside, you open it inside. And when them flies start buzzing, I told the wife the other day, good night, this place is full of blooming flies. I'm out of here. You got to move. And you know what's wrong with Christians? They sit there trying to fight the flies instead of moving. And in your home, you can really get the stink going. When them flies light into your perfume, and that's the perfume of Jesus Christ and His anointing and your life and Christ living in you, it gives off a sweet smelling aroma that you've been saved. But the flies want to destroy your reputation, and they want to build a stink around your house. And when a fly lands in the perfume, it stinks the whole thing up to where, like my mama, throw the whole thing away. The fly landed on it. I mean, they'll want to throw you away, but the Lord don't want to throw you away. Flies have a particular thing that is. You know what flies do? Flies are used to clean you up. Flies are used to clean things up off the face of the earth. And even though the old devil will light around you and buzz around you by the bunches sometimes, that's when you got to move. You cannot sit there. You got to move. You got that remote in your hand? You got to move when them flies start buzzing on your head on the television. I promise you that. I've had to learn to do this. You got to move. You can't just sit there and let them have you. They'll mess your mind up. And they'll land in the sweet smelling anointing of the Holy Ghost. And stink your life up. And you could carry that outside of your private place and out into the public, and you can stink the public up. I've seen the church get stinked up by people who had flies in their perfume. Stink up the whole church. Don't stink up your home. Don't stink up your home. When flies are lighting around you, keep the apothecary closed. Don't be open to everything. This is how you close it. No. 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 Move. Get inside. Get away from. All right. I just thought I'd throw that in there. There's something else that I need to mention tonight is this thing of litigation. Loneliness, litigation. You know what a man needs? He needs a woman full of grace at the house, not somebody who has a list and who takes the sword of God and chops him up with it. There's two things that you are. You ought to be full of grace. The Lord dealt with you in grace, saved you by grace, and keeps you by grace. And He loves you by grace. How is it that we have such ingracious people in the house of God who want to take the sword of God and slice people up like a butcher? God never told you to take that sword and slice your husband up. And husbands, God never told you to slice that woman up like a butcher with that Bible. There's a difference between a butcher and a surgeon. A surgeon can carefully remove it with the least amount of pain, and with grace, he removes it. And that person doesn't feel it, but they know something's happened. If we could ever learn to be surgeons, we would cease to litigate with our wives and with our husbands and become such terrible judges over them that we use the Bible to beat them up with. Say amen. God never called you to beat up people with the Bible. God called you to love people with that and to be a surgeon, not a butcher. There's nothing that a man or a woman resents more than a man opening the Bible and pointing his finger at his wife. Say amen! There's got to be some love somewhere. There's got to be some grace. Litigation has destroyed many Christian marriages. Longevity. What about longevity? What's the secret? What's the secret of my 49 years? It sure ain't because we've gotten along all the time. It's that we've learned to bury the hatchet. Because there's something more valuable than me winning an argument. And there's something more valuable than her winning her argument. It's our relationship to Christ and our love for each other that's really there and will always be there because God put it there and Christ sustains it by His Holy Spirit. There's something more important than me going off in a puff when I was a young man, like just squeal the tires off of the pavement and run out to let her know how I felt about it. I butchered her with squealing tires. And I was a young Christian, too. You know what I had to do after I did all that? Come back and bury the hatchet, because it was more important. I realized how stupid it was. Have you ever realized how stupid we've done in some things we've done? And maybe you haven't now since that you're older. I hope stupidity's gone now that you're older. I'm looking at you. That's something more important than all of that. It's maintaining a wonderful Christian testimony in my church, in my community. And it's come back and said, this is ridiculous. I'm full of me. And I don't want to be full of me anymore. Longevity is not about always agreeing. Longevity is coming back and confessing when you're wrong and saying, I'm sorry. Let's do this again. And then when you say, I don't feel like I love you today. How many of you have ever said that? You haven't said that to your husband since you've been married. I know you say you love, but I just don't feel like I love you today. Now, some of you are being dishonest. I'm going to be honest with you. Because if you say you have loved them 24 hours a day and you just run it over with it, you hadn't been married long enough. This is not about whether I feel love for her or not. It's not about none of that. It's about whether I really do or not. Because my feelings have nothing to do with it. I've learned to manage my feelings. It's much further than the soul, my friend. My love for Judy Hebert goes much further than how I feel about her that day. My love for her is consistent. It's like the candle the Lord lit when he saved me. The devil has tried to blow it out a number of times, but he can't because he didn't light it and I didn't light it. The Lord lit it. I tell you what this candle is in my heart. It's the same candle of love that I have for her. And even though the devil tries to blow my love out, or I'll do it, I can blame him all I want to. I'll listen to him. I'm at fault, and I'm accountable. He tries to blow my candle and my love out for her. And she and I have talked about this numbers of times. I don't know if I feel like I love you today. Well, I don't know if I feel like I love you today or not. But I want to tell you something. I know I do. And then she'll say, I know I do too. We bypass the soul. We bypass the emotions. And the candle that the Lord lights will always burn in love for a wife that lives with you, that you say you love, that you're saved and she's saved. And that candle will always burn for her. I don't care how low it might get. It's always going to burn for her, always. And you're never going to stop that. You can live separate from each other. I heard a Christian couple the other day said, I'm just going to leave my wife. Oh, well, go ahead. I can't stop you. So they leave. She left. Living separate. Calls me a little while later and says, I can't stand it no more. I really love her. Well, I knew that all the time. You just had a bad week with him, didn't you? There's something about the Lord living in us, folks. You will love them. He will give you a love that goes beyond the emotions and beyond the soul. Beyond the problems of today or the problems of last week or the difference of opinion that you had today. That candle will always burn sure. And I told Judith the other day, I said, no matter what I say to you, no matter if we fuss, I said, I want you to know. I don't care if I go to the furthest end of the world, if I go to this end of the world, I will always love you. I will never love anybody else. She was my first love. Oh, I had some of them others. I know I had some of them. Oh, they chased me all over the school ground. Oh, good night. They chased me everywhere. And then Judy didn't chase me at all. I looked at her. I said, ain't you going to chase me? Everybody else did. Well, I was full of myself, wasn't it? And she just sat still. And she made me come to her. And I came to her. Because she wasn't that type of person. Then we both got saved. And folks, I want to tell you something. I could live in the furthest parts of the earth, of the east, could be as far as the west. I will always love her. Because God gave me a love for her. And God gave her a love for me. That's the secret to longevity. The reason I've been married all these years is because even though the candle has flickered, it's never burned out. And no matter what happens to her or me in the days ahead, that love will never burn out between me and her. Never. I will come back like a puppy dog. I was stupid. I was dumb. You know when you're trying to stir something up like me to end the boredom? Maybe there's some things you don't need to say. maybe like she said, Joe, she told me the other day, Daddy, I love you, but you talk too much. Woman, I get paid to talk too much. You would have a roof over your head if I wouldn't talk. Amen. Well, Ken, that's all the Lord's given to me tonight. Loneliness. Remember that loneliness, that separation and temptation go together. Listen to the signals of loneliness. Stay together and stay in the midst as much as possible. Yes, we have grandkids to chase. Yes, we love our grandkids. My goodness. I can't get over the first time I heard little Huddy say, pop, 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 pop. There ain't nothing like that in the whole world. I'm going to tell you there ain't nothing like that. That's why they call them grands, ain't it? And sometimes we drift off and we attach ourselves, but that's all right. But we know one thing. That woman and me will be right back in the midst before it's over with. We got other things to take care of, Brother Kevin. We just got to drift out of here. Well, I ain't touching no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I ain't messing with the fringe. I'm staying in the midst, but I'm taking care of business. And she and I will come right back, and we'll go to the restaurant, and we will spark. Loneliness is a terrible thing. Even living in the same house, and people are lonely. Litigation, quit using the Bible to beat them up. Quit being a litigant and trying to litigate a case against them and chop them up with your sentencing. Love them all the way and give them grace when they're wrong. Be a surgeon, not a butcher. Amen. Longevity. The candle will never burn out. You'll always come back. The love that God gave you, He burned in you, and no one can blow it out. No matter how bad your days are, no matter whether you feel love or not, the candle still burns for them. That's longevity. Confession, repair, restoration. I'm wrong. Get it straight. Humble yourself. Longevity. And when you hear her send you a signal, I need you here. I don't need you going hunting. How about staying at the house? Stay at the house. She needs you at the house for something. Listen to her voice and don't be dense. And then you're going to hear those I love yous that you need to hear. You're going to hear how valuable you are to her. Because all of us need to hear I love you. Because we all need to feel valuable. We love you. I'm done. Lord bless. You going to come back tomorrow? Let me know, because I might as well go back to Dallas. All right, have you been helped in anything? Any help? Okay.